Why don't you guys stand with me? If you guys are looking for the bulletin this morning, we are a contactlessly church, and it is on the QR code on the seat back in front of you. This morning, we are continuing our series on leaders, and Adam's going to be preaching on Josiah. It's going to be awesome. That's right. Awesome. Why don't you guys go ahead and bow your heads with me? You see, in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine." Far beyond anything that you can imagine. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are awesome, Lord, that your just ability and supernatural power transcends anything that we can think of, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to stand here in front of you and worship, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can put aside everything that's happened this week, and we can come before you and just worship you, Lord, and seek your face, Lord. Lord, that we are here in your presence, Lord, to glorify you, Lord, to put everything away, Lord, and to glorify you, Lord. So let's do that this morning. Amen. Thank you. Let's worship.
Joy comes in the morning. From this you reign. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You are so great. You are so, so great. There's no name that's above your name, oh Jesus. We praise you for how great you are. Hallelujah. Easter is just a few weeks away. So join me in prayer this morning that we would all invite at least one person to Easter, that we would see more people come and experience Jesus and his love. You know, we were commissioned by Jesus. It's our duty to preach the gospel, to share the good news of what he's done, how he's reconciled to himself. So let's go and be who we were called to be and invite people to his kingdom. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us the compassion and the broken heart, the contrite spirit to love what you love, Lord, and do what you called us to do. Help us to invite at least one person, God. Give us the boldness by your spirit to reach out to a family member, a friend, a stranger, a coworker, whoever it is. Put someone on our minds, on our hearts right now, Lord, that we would know exactly who it is that we're going to invite. And I pray that you would prepare their hearts to receive the invitation and to come, Lord. Continue to work in us, God, so that we would do what you called us to do, that we'd be your disciples. We pick up our cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. All right, you can be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. Welcome to all you first-time visitors, whether you're visiting us online or you're here in person. Can we just give a clap for all our first-time visitors? It's how we say welcome. Thank you for coming. We would love to get connected with you. Seaport would love to get connected. You can, with your phones, hit the QR code that's on the seats in front of you. You can get connected with our page, our app, and a bunch of different things that way. You can also text welcome to the number that will be coming up on the screen. And please do that. We don't want you to just come in and then just leave. We want to get connected with you so that you can really understand the impact that Jesus has on all of our lives. And also, at the end of service, Pastor Brad would love to meet you, so he'll be in the cafe, and you can see him there after service. Here's Chris.
Thanks, Rolando. Hey, we have lots of awesome opportunities, so make sure that you guys are downloading that Church Center app because you need it in order to sign up for this stuff. So, hey, today, the Ranger Workday is happening after service, I think at 1300. So that's the 20th. Make sure you're signing up for that in the app. There is a men's book study, The Way of the Warrior, and that is starting this Wednesday right after service. We also have a couple of awesome opportunities for Spring into Healthy Habits and Spring into Healthy Fitness. So, hey, you know, it's getting nice out. It's time to get out there and start to get moving, eating healthy. And then, hey, you know, this place, it takes a lot of work to get this place going, to keep it going, to keep the maintenance going. And we have an outdoor work day to keep the outdoor or the outside of the church looking awesome. And we need all your help for that. So please sign up in the app for that. And then this Wednesday, I'll be bringing the word for you. And we'll be talking about spiritual famine. And I know you guys have been waiting because the chili cook-off was a couple weeks ago. And so I'm going to bring up Matt and Lindsay, and they are going to talk to us about who won this thing.
Thanks, Chris. All right. So who came to the chili cook-off? Yeah. Yeah, we had a great time. It was our largest chili cook-off to date. It was our 9th annual. We had 106 ballots cast, 16 chili entries. We had 7 cornbread entries, and we raised over $700 for the Royal Ranger program. Yeah. So thank you, everybody. Thank you to the chili chefs. Thank you to the cornbread bakers. And thank you to everybody that came and tasted. I had a great time. And so I know at the chili cook-off, we said we were going to announce the winners last week, but I completely forgot that Encounter was last week. So we're going to do it right now. All right. So without any further ado, we're going to do the cornbread first. So there were 7 cornbread entries, and the best cornbread, as declared by the panel of blind judges, was Jess McGargle. So Jess is not here, so Seth's gonna come receive that for her, and they will get a $15 Dunkin' Donuts gift card. So tell us a little bit about the cornbread. What was in it?
I don't know. I just had no part in it.
So there was a caramelized bacon and jalapenos. And
yeah,
so
candied jalapenos that her brother made for her, especially for the, that's all I know.
Yeah, well, it was delicious. So here you go. Thank you. All right. Now, we're going to do third place chili. So third, second, and first were all within one vote of each other. Yeah, so it was a very tight competition. So third place, I got to open this up, make sure I get this right. Yes, drum roll, please. All right. Third place with 11 votes, we had Chili Monarch, Fit for Kings, with Audrey and Robert Minova. So come on up. And they will receive this bronze chili spoon. Please do not cook with this. All right, so tell us a little bit about your chili. What was in it?
It was basically a Chili Monarch, but made for the masses. We reduced the spices. We wanted everybody to taste it, and then tried a lot of things, and finally what came out. It should have been served with temperature-wise hot and with all those additives. So if you had all of them put together, then you would have actually had the taste that you wanted. But then it's meant for customization.
All right. And what was the meat?
Beef.
All right. All right. So you guys can hang out right there. Thank you.
Okay, here we go. Here we go. Now, robbers are... Sometimes when you call the church, you think you're calling an Indian call center. You're not. You're talking to Robert. Okay? He's not going to sell you a car warranty. Okay? He's going to move you closer to Jesus. Okay? Just so you know. All right. It's his birthday today. Happy birthday.
Thank you. All right. So... Now, in second place, drum roll, please. With 12 votes, we had the Foul Chili by Randy Anojos. It was Foul, F-O-W-L. So it definitely wasn't Foul. Oh, it looks like maybe Josiah helped him. All right, so tell me about your chili. What was foul about it?
I don't know if you guys want to know. No, it's so geese. It was goose chili.
Yeah, and who captured the goose?
Well, you don't capture them.
What was it taken down with?
Shotgun.
All right. So they go goose hunting all the time, and they decided to share their... goose with us, bounty. All right, so. All right, I guess that's it. Thanks, guys. No, I'm just kidding. All right, stay up here. All right, so first place, chili, drum roll, please. With 13 votes, this was Mind Blown by Josh Lanzer. Josh and Gina Lanzer, excuse me. All right, they're going to go on different sides of the platform. All right, so, Gina, tell us a little bit about the chili.
I can't, it's a secret.
All right, so so they get a gold chili spoon that says first place on it with the year, and they'll get a $20 Chili's gift card. So, tell us what you can about the chili.
I use one of my special peppers.
Special peppers. So that was making my mouth painful for the rest of the event.
It was a cross breed.
But you tried it. That's all that matters.
I did try it. All right. So congratulations. Now we have. Why don't you go stand over there next to them? Somebody's gonna grab a picture. All right. All right. Yeah, let's give it up for our chili chefs. Thank you, everybody. All right, and it looks like maybe Pastor Brad's coming up next. All right.
Ooh, amen. All right, Quinn, come up here and join me. That's fun. That's so fun. And $700 is really amazing. Thanks for investing in our. Quinn with hair, yes. So Quinn, we met Quinn because the Navy brought him to Groton, and he met Jesus in the process of coming to Seaport, and his life began to radically change. He got out of the military, and then he thought he was going to a medical missions boat, I think in Brazil or at least in the Amazon. That didn't work out, COVID and a host of other things. So, Quinn, it's good to have you here. I want him to update you on what's happening with him now, okay? He flew from Michigan to be with us this weekend and to kind of check in. And before his life takes another very interesting turn, I think you're going to like. But you didn't go to the Amazon. You went where else? Where did you go?
So I was when I came here in November, I was going to a medical missionary ship, and like Pastor said, a host of things caused that to stop, and then I was actually sent to Barbados. So
I know you feel bad, don't you?
I'm very tan right now, and that's a blessing. So I went there. I worked with a larger global organization called Youth with a Mission, and I was there as a base volunteer. So we did a lot of base operation, helping rebuild some of the base damage because there was a hurricane last year that blew through Barbados. But while I was there, I actually got to participate in a lot of outreach ministry. We distributed every Thursday. We went out to the local villages and we distributed Bibles. We prayed for the sick and a couple short testimonies. A gentleman, he was suffering from stroke side effects for 9 years. And he couldn't do squats. And we prayed for him one time. His shoulder got healed. And then we're like, Jesus isn't done with this guy. So we prayed for his legs. And he took a step of faith, dropped his cane, and started squatting right before us. No help, nothing. And I went back the next week. It doesn't stop there. We went back the next week, and he was no longer walking with the cane. He was walking completely fine, completely healed. So Jesus is alive. And he's moving. He's moving not only in the United States, but all over the world.
Amen. So, Quinn, you're back home for a little while, but now you're about to embark on a whole nother mission. What is that? Where are you going now?
Yeah, so I was expected to be in Barbados for 6 months, showed up, immigration said I could stay for 3, ended up 7 weeks because I felt like the Lord was saying, all right, it's time for you to come back to regroup a little bit. I have something else for you. And I didn't really know what that was, and I showed up, and a team of people that I got connected with in Orlando, they were looking for one other guy to go over to Poland, and there's a large team of people over there called Awakening Europe, and they are actually doing border prayer ministry between the Ukraine and Poland, so they're going car to car, similar to what we did with the food distribution.
The Blessing Project a year ago.
I'm going to go and pray for people, hopeless people who are running from their homes, don't have anything. We also are going to go on trains and buses and preach the gospel to people. Just give them the light, give them what they need right now in this very, very hopeless and dark situation.
So, the Seaport, through its missions fund, will be making an investment in what we've been looking for. The board has been looking for an opportunity. There's lots of places to put money over there, but you got to be wise in how you handle it. And so we're going to be investing some funds, missions funds, the funds you've given. We're going to put those in what he's doing, help him do it, and represent Seaport over there. If you want to be involved in missions, you can do that right through the app. There's a way to do that. And so anything that you contribute today in the form of missions through the app there will go to help Quinn. And so we're going to just invest. So why don't you do me a favor? You're going to be seated for a while. You've been seated. So why don't you stand up? Some of you grew up in churches where you stood up, sat down. So that you're okay. And so let's take a moment and let's really pray for Quinn. And that God would just use him powerfully there. You with me on that? And I mean, you know, I'm tempted to go with you, but I better not. You know, so let's pray together for Quinn. Father God, thank you. Quinn's story is why Seaport was founded 33 years ago. That's the exact reason right there. To see young men and young women impacted with the gospel and then go wherever you send them. And he represents that vision and that mission. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for how you have just transformed his life in 3 years. It's been amazing to watch it. And now, Lord, as you send him there to Poland and to minister to Ukrainians, Lord, I just pray that you would just, God, these things are so tricky. These things are so tenuous and fragile. And I just pray that you'd give him a safe journey there. Lord, help him to have the right connections, the right ministry opportunities. Protect him, obviously, Lord. We're just asking that he would return with amazing stories of how that you have used him there. Lord, it's just remarkable. And we thank you and we bless your great name. May you be glorified in it all. Thanks, Lord. Amen, friends. Amen. 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 Thanks, Quinn. I'm proud of you, man. Woo! Go ahead and be seated, friends. Yeah. Seaport will be investing. If you'd like to invest, you can do that. Go to the app and you can do it that way. And that's an easy, simple way to do it. Hallelujah. It's exciting to see this and, you know, just jump out and do it. Right now, we're going to release all of our youth, you know, middle school, high school, all of you guys can be released to your ministry right now. And if you are a middle school, junior high, or a high schooler, you're visiting today, we have a special class just for you, and you can slip out right now and follow the crew there, and they're going down the hall, and so they'll be there. We're going to honor the Lord with our giving right now, and thank you for being faithful. I love this verse of scripture, and I think you do too. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he was thanking them for their care for him, and he writes this well-known verse of scripture, but my God shall supply all of your needs, you know, through his glory in Christ Jesus. And it's a powerful verse and promise of provision. And it was said to a church that was very concerned about, A, Paul was their founder, but he was at this point also a missionary who was in prison for his faith. And Paul writes this letter and says, thank you for caring for me, a missionary, your founder. And because you have been faithful to care for me, God will supply all your needs. When we are faithful to care for missionaries, when we are faithful to care for his work, God then supplies all of our needs. Aren't you grateful for that? And so you know what? If you've never learned the beautiful joy of tithing, I encourage you to learn it. There's a book, there's a little pamphlet out there, Dollars and Cents, will explain it to you. Let generosity bless your life. Amen? Let it bless your life because it will. Hallelujah. Lots of ways to give. The kiosks out there, the you know the app, text in church. There's lots of ways to give. You see that behind me. Let's pray. Lord, these are your funds. You loan them to us to be used for your glory. So help us to be generous with your money and invest it wisely for your purposes and care for our needs as well. Thanks, Lord. Be glorified in it all. Thanks. Amen. Amen, friends. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful that you're generous and that you're faithful. Hallelujah. Just before Adam comes, I want to say, I appreciate, you know, Thursday night I did a session of Engage and there were 5 people online. So I'm just going to say, if you're here, you can just stand up real quick like. These guys started the process. And so Gary Kosar, just stand up real quick like right where you are. Hallelujah. I know Jessica's probably not here. Jessica Caligridis is not here. Patrick Colosi was online with me. Marianne Ladoja, hallelujah. Amanda Gates, all these 5 were online with me and they're in the process of stepping forward. Thank you so much for that. God bless you. You may be seated. And so they're in that process of stepping out, being involved. And just, you know, the challenge this year is that every one of us serve the Lord in our God-designed role and purpose. Amen? That's every one of us. Nobody, you know, not serving, but serving in their God-designed role and purpose. And this time, we're going to do Engage on a Wednesday night from 6:30 to 7:45 on a Wednesday night. That's coming up. You can sign up for that too. Hallelujah. Well, let's continue the series. Adam is ready to roll on the boy king. So come on, Adam, and let's go. We've been walking through this series. We're looking at the major players in Scripture. We're calling it headliners. And we're introducing you to some people that maybe you know, or maybe you've never even heard of, but they're major players in Scripture. And today we go to Josiah, not Hanohos, the boy king. All right.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Adam, and I am a recovering anarchist. I dislike and distrust government. I prefer difficult freedom over comfortable tyranny, which is what all secular government tends towards. God's design for government is to be a blessing to their people, to bear the sword against true enemies, both foreign and domestic, to enforce his law. Romans 13 is not about blind submission to any government. It is a blueprint for what a godly government would look like that we should submit to, a government of peacekeepers that is beholden to the one true Lord, Jesus Christ. Seeing God's design, I am no longer an anarchist. I'm now a radical libertarian theonomist. No political party, no wing, no ism, just lex rex, baby. That's Latin for law is king. And I'm talking about God's law. Love it, follow it, and not just in our hearts. Ask our government to follow it. Ask society as a whole to follow it. Because if law is king, then by extension, Christ is king. Because Christ is the lawgiver. Now, I can feel some of you already starting to squirm in your seats. And if you are new here, that's kind of my MO. I even went over it on Wednesday. I asked people why they squirm in their seats when I talk and how often they do it. It was a good time. And it was revealing. But I'm still here. Now, my guess is that you're squirming because you have a belief that God and politics don't mix. That somehow it would be unjust for us to apply God's law to an unbelieving populace. Well, guess what? Nobody that ever applied a secular law ever asked me if I thought it was just or I thought it was right. And where do we think that we got our good laws from? The ones like, don't murder, don't steal, don't perjure yourself. If we don't apply God's unchanging standards to our law, then whose standards are we meant to use? Who's leading our leaders? Should we expect it to be the word of God or popular opinion? Now, you guys probably didn't stop squirming. That probably didn't help my case too much, but if you look to Isaiah 51:4, Leviticus 24:22, Deuteronomy 24:17, I think the word of God backs me up on this. And I'm not talking about legislating thought crime. I'm not talking about legislating against things like lust and covetousness. I'm talking about God's civil law, having the authorities enforce that part of God's law. Because our theology needs to go beyond what it means to be saved and what it means to believe in the God of Scripture. And yes, we start there. And that is, we continually go back to that well, because we will never get to the bottom of God's grace, and that's what fuels us to do the things we do. But that's not all that God has to say. God has given us standards to live by in order to glorify Him, in order for things to work the way they are meant to work. We live our theology because faith without works is dead. And because Jesus even told us to pray this way, did he not? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my sweet little heart. No, on earth as it is in heaven. God rules every part of society, politics included. Governmental figures will be judged for every vote they cast for an unjust war, for every tyrannical regulation they pass, for every penny they've extorted from people that they say that they serve. God's standard doesn't change because you're a politician. They are tasked to lead people in godly righteousness and justice. So I ask again, who is leading our leaders? The Word of God or popular opinion? King Josiah, which Josiah means God supports, was a godly leader. He brought great reformation to a nation of Israel that was getting more and more secular, more and more idolatrous with every single king, including King Jeroboam. King Jeroboam, he's kind of the poster boy for evil kings. And what made Josiah such a good king? It was the Word of God. It was his rediscovery of the Word of God that brought him to lead the way that he should be leading. He was actually prophesied about in 1 Kings 13 as a judgment against the false priests and false teachers of Jeroboam's day. It's leaders like Josiah that make me a theonomist. It's leaders like Josiah that make me believe that God's law can and will be established on this earth. So let's open our Bibles, shall we? Hope you brought them with you. To 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to walk through this whole chapter this morning. And I will paraphrase for sake of time, but please follow along. 2 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. So as we can see, Josiah is in no position to lead when he gets the crown. He is an 8-year-old figurehead with a bunch of advisors and teachers around them that hopefully will groom him into becoming a good and God-fearing king. But these first two verses, this is a glowing review of Josiah's reign right off the bat, you know, because he gets associated with King David. And that in the books of Kings and Chronicles, if you're associated with David, you're a good king. You're associated with Jeroboam, evil king. That's generally how that goes. But notice what it says here. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David, his ancestor. It was his works. His ability to lead Israel was dependent upon the works that were produced by his faith, not by his approval ratings. not by his strategies, but on a singular focus of the things of God and the actions that flowed from that. Verse 3, in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the secretary of the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen to have oversight over the house of the Lord. Let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. So the temple, which is the national center for worship, needs upkeep. So King Josiah sends out a trusted advisor to make sure that the money is being spent wisely. And it's tax money after all, so he should. He sends someone to make sure that well-connected workmen aren't being overpaid, that things are running according to budget, that palms aren't being greased. We have fallen far from this. He's operating with integrity, and he expects the same thing from his advisors. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Shaphan read it. And Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. This section of scripture, it always gets me, because I think it puts a lot of things in perspective. We think that, at least in the temple, God's word is always being read, despite the fact that, you know, society around them is getting worse and worse and the kings aren't really that great. We figure at least when they go to synagogue, they're hearing the word of the law. As it turns out, they didn't even know it was there anymore. That's how far Israel had fallen. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going to church for years and not even knowing that the Bible existed? Like, it gets mentioned every now and again, but it never gets directly quoted from. Pastor Brad gets up here and says, yeah, you know, Moses wrote the book of the law, but that's been lost to antiquity. So now what we do is we try to keep it as an oral history, and we kind of reinterpret as we go along and are given further revelation. And then one day, a government auditor shows up and wants to see some receipts for some repairs that Seaport just had done. And so Pastor Brad says to Andrea, could you go find those receipts? And she says, yes, of course, Pastor Brad, I'll go find them. Goes digging through the records, and she finds a copy of the Bible. And she's so taken aback by finding this copy of the Bible that she reads it from cover to cover. She takes it to Pastor Brad, who then reads it cover to cover. And then Pastor Brad takes the Bible, goes to Washington, and says, Mr. President, we found a copy of the Bible. Let me read it to you. And he reads the entire thing to the president. And when the president hears it, he falls on his knees, tears his shirt, and weeps before God because he realizes that everything he's been doing and leading his country into is sinful and wicked in the eyes of God. See, Josiah is not a church leader. He's a king. He's a politician. But the Bible is not just ecclesiology, which is a study of the church. It's not just for the church. It applies to the entire world, whether they believe it or not. King Josiah realized that application. He realized that he would be held accountable to the book of the law. And guess what? The Bible still speaks to what our civic leaders are supposed to be doing. It speaks to how we lead our homes, how we steward our bodies. It shows us where we're in rebellion against God, and it sanctifies us and makes us more Christ-like in our entire lives. The Bible shows us how to lead ourselves on a very micro level, and it shows how kings are meant to lead nations on a macro level. Who's leading our leaders? So after a single reading of the book of the law, Josiah realized that everything he's been taught, the people that came around him that were trying to teach him wisdom, show him how to lead, what he was meant to be doing, they're all wrong. His culture, no matter how well-meaning, was full of blasphemy and rot. This is why we need to raise our children in light of Scripture. We need to ask God how to lead our children to Him, because we don't want our kids to hit this same wall. We don't want them to be walking along, living their lives, thinking that they're doing things good, and then all of a sudden get confronted with Scripture and realize that they've been marching down a comfortable road to hell their entire lives. By the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Josiah's entire worldview is crushed. And the best part about it is he doesn't hide it. He doesn't try to spin it or blame it on somebody else. He mourns it. He weeps. When's the last time we saw a politician admit to being wrong about something, even something small, when they still had something to lose? Josiah realized that the entirety of how society was being run was bankrupt and had to do a 180. Josiah, he didn't hear the word of God and go, I guess we got to tell people that the science has changed. No, it broke him. Do we let the word of God do that to us? Do we proof text our lives based on our worldview? The decision, do we go and make decisions on our own and then use the Bible to justify it, justify who we follow, how we think, how we live, or do we go to Scripture first to find out what the decisions are that we should be making, to find out who it is that we should be following and how we should be living our lives? I'm going to tell you, I enjoyed being an anarchist. It was simple to me. Don't hurt people. Don't take their stuff. You don't speak for me. Easy. I thought it was an airtight moral argument. And I knew what the Bible said about government. But you see, I looked to the world and I went, well, that's not going to happen. So I said, man, God won't mind if we just tear the whole thing down, right? See, I allowed my worldview to shape my view of Scripture. And that's wrong. But turning that ship around is hard, because I had a worldview that was set up for like 35 years before I knew what the Word of God said. So it's hard. And it's even harder if you're a leader, Because if you have to do a 180 on something that you believe, are we still expecting for people to follow us after that? See, and this is why the book of James, it says that not everyone should be a teacher. This is why Paul told Timothy why overseers should not be recent converts. This is why Jesus called the Pharisees blind guides when they didn't understand the law that they were actually professing to follow. We can't take the weight of leadership lightly. But we all have some of those roles to play, don't we? We teach our kids. We oversee our kids. We oversee maybe employees, mature believers. We lead young believers in the ways of righteousness, in the ways of what God expects from us. We cannot shrink away from these leadership roles that are thrust upon us like they were thrust upon Josiah. Now, we just have to be honest with where we are. See, we're never going to get to the bottom of all of God's word. It's just not going to happen. See, we're told that we will continually learn great and awesome things about God all the way into eternity. We will never exhaust the glory of God and what we are meant to learn about Him. But that's why we seek God for the answers to how to lead. We seek Him and have Him show us how to change direction when we're ignorant or negligent or just in prideful rebellion. And we've all been there. We've all been to each and every single one of those places. But when we see it, when we see our ignorance, when we see our negligence, when we see our prideful rebellion by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, what does that lead to? Does it lead to spin and justification? Or does it lead to mourning and repentance? Let me encourage you. God's mercy, His forgiveness, it is so much bigger than any mistake you will ever make. And the Bible says it's new for us every single day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that. All we got to do is repent and receive it. And guess what? That then makes us more Christ-like in our lives. It makes us closer to God, and it gives us greater joy. Verse 12, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and of all and for all of Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest went to Huldah the prophetess and talked with her. So Josiah is living sinfully, leading Israel to do the same. And it's due to his ignorance. This is what we might refer to as a generational curse. See, he says it's because his father and his father's father didn't follow the book of the law. And now there's no contradiction here between what we see as generational curses and the son not being punished for the sins of the father. Because your sins will become your son's sins. Your anger will become your son's anger. Your infidelity will become your son's infidelity. Your big mouth will become your son's big mouth, and your cowardice will become your son's cowardice. And don't think that this doesn't grate on me. I'm easily frustrated. I have a rather severe personality. I don't want my son to have these things visited upon him and to be punished for things that he learned from me. And the only thing that stops generational curses is Jesus. And I know it says that Josiah has an encounter with the book of the law. But you remember what I said at the beginning? Who's the law giver? See, Christ is still in this. He's the one that crushes the head of the serpent. He is the reason why redemption is given. Faith that God would send Christ for the forgiveness of sins brings Josiah to his knees, grieving his sin before a thrice holy God. Jesus is still there. It's what causes him to right the ship. It's what causes him to start being the godly leader that he was called to be. The gratitude for God's revelation causes him to lead well. And a good leader knows when they're out of their depth. Sending the priests to talk to the prophetess, that's not a dereliction of duty. It's just using the right tool for the job. See, because you can't hammer the screw of changed hearts into the 2x4 of society using the hammer of government. You need the screwdriver of the church to do that. Josiah knew that the wrath of God wasn't going to be dealt with by a government program. I would say that they've caused more wrath than they have abated myself. Israel needed spiritual direction. America needs spiritual direction. Verse 15, and she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read. So the Old Testament has sections where it talks about God's promises of blessing for obeying his law and being obedient to him. It also has sections where it talks about curses that are promised for disobedience and breaking God's law. So when the prophetess says all the words of the book, she's referring to the fact that Israel's disobedience is going to bring all of these curses. Verse 17, because they have forsaken me and they have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, because your heart is penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place. Prophecies of judgment come to pass because not everybody repents. And I know, I harp on Romans 1. But this is Romans 1. God has already declared, he's given over Israel to their sin, to their dishonorable passions. Their hearts are hardened and they face judgment. And yes, there will be some penitent Israelites that come back to God. There will be those that repent, but they will still get caught up in God's wrath. See, wrath upon a nation has an effect that's more like a bomb than it is a sniper rifle. And yes, the prophetess tells Josiah that he will not see this coming destruction. But spoiler alert, Josiah dies in battle, so he doesn't exactly get an easy way out. Look, the American church is not going to be left unscathed when God decides to bring full judgment to the wickedness of this nation. It is our job to suffer well. It is our job to be faithful and snatch as many people out of the final judgment as we can. That is what we are called to do when wrath comes down. See, Josiah makes the right call. He goes to the right people. He seeks after God, but the prophetess tells him, it's too late. It's all coming down, and it's all going to burn. We hate to hear that. We hate to hear that, especially as Christian leaders, because we're like, yeah, if we can just get people to turn and to repent, then we'll obviously see some kind of deliverance in this life. But again, when wrath comes down on a nation, it's like a bomb, not a sniper rifle. No one gets out of this life alive. Well, unless you're Enoch or Elijah, or you see the second coming of the Lord. But we're promised that death is the last enemy that Christ will put under his feet. But, as tragedy befalls us, we can rejoice in the grace of God that we know we have because of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. So we can see judgment and we can see wrath and realize that it has ramifications and understand what those are. But in the end, we know we will be saved. We will be raised victorious with Christ. Praise God for that, for his mercy. Chapter 23, verse 1. And the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets. And he read in the hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that was written in this book. And all the people joined in that covenant. Think of this. And what it would look like today. Can you imagine? The president calls a press conference to read scripture. He doesn't preach. That's not his job. But he takes TV time to read Romans from start to finish. Should only take you about an hour if you read it out loud. So that's not even outside of the norm for what presidential TV time would be. See, King Josiah realized the application of God's word on his life, even though he wasn't a church leader. He realized that his leadership was still secondary. And he realized that his people that he was leading were also accountable to the words of Scripture. See, he may have been king over Israel, but God is the king over the heavens and the earth. So who's leading our leaders? Now, this isn't just the king's job to read Scripture in the hearing of all people. Paul told Timothy that he ought to devote time to the public reading of Scripture. And why shouldn't we? Paul also told Timothy that all of Scripture is breathed out by God. It's one of my favorite Greek words, theanoustos. All words from the mouth of God, and it is good for all things. So maybe those of us that are not gifted evangelists, maybe we should devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. And then we just let the Bible do the heavy lifting. And then answer the questions of those who are drawn by the reading of Scripture. It might make us better evangelists in the first place. And I know I often advocate for a more forceful form of evangelism. But it's because I want people to know who Jesus is in his entirety. I want people to know what it actually means to be a Christian. We are meant to be making disciples, not cultural Christians, not moralists, not carnal people with a veneer of Jesus. So maybe we do that by reading Scripture in public. Maybe we go to abortion clinics and read Psalm 139. Maybe we go read Romans 13 at town hall. Find a piece of Scripture that applies to something that God has made you passionate about and go declare it in the place that it applies. Let the people there know that Jesus Christ is the one who ought to be leading their leaders. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord God, you speak. Lord God, you spoke and creation came into being. Lord, you still speak to us in your word as we pray. God, I pray that we would take that seriously. I pray that we would understand that this world is under your command. You are sovereign ruler over all things. God, help us to know what that means for our lives. Help us to know how to walk in light of that. Help us to know how to lead ourselves, how to lead our families, lead in our chosen professions, lead in our art, lead wherever you call us to do, politics included. God, help us to be your representatives. Help us to be true disciples and to make true disciples. Let us love your word. Show us its depth and its breadth. God, it is out of a desire to glorify you that I ask this. It is a desire to have this world look the way that you designed it to look. And I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.
of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one that could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Singing, you sound so good. Come on, it sounds so good. Sing it. Come on, lift it up.
Shaken, I will not
your great love and in your truth. Amen, friends. Let me just say this quickly as we get ready to close. If you're here today, there'll be a time of prayer right afterwards, and you can respond to that for whatever need you might have. But I want you to know something. If you're here today and you've never invited Christ to come into your life, and if you're saying, I'm not sure if I've done that, this is, if you do it, you'll know it, because he comes with such amazing grace and power and presence. But I want you to know, number one, I want you to know that God deeply loves you, and he knows you by name. He knows you by name. He cares about you passionately. You know what? But understand something. Our choices, our sins, our rebellion keep us from a relationship with God. They put a wall up. It creates an offense. But God doesn't want that wall there. Not at all. No. He made a way to break that wall down and move past it, and that's Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you. He took your sin. He paid the penalty for your sin and mine. He wants you to know that. But that's the only way you get to heaven. It's a misnomer to think there are other ways, because there aren't other ways. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. So you and I have got to come just like I did all those years ago and say, God, forgive me, and repent of my sin and go, man, I can't do this. God, you got to help me turn from my sin and follow you. That's what repentance is. I did that a long time ago. And then you got to extend the invitation for Christ to come into your life. And when you do that, he begins to change you from the inside out. We're not asking you to conform to a bunch of religious rules on the externals. No, Jesus comes in and then gives you the desire to follow him. Amen? That's how that works. You don't need the mindless, endless practice of religion. What you do need is Jesus on the inside, changing you from the inside out. That's what you need. But that comes at your invitation and only yours. I hope that you'll do that. You can come in just a moment. Across the front. You can do it in the privacy of your own heart right now. You can invite Christ to come in if you want to do that, or you can come up here and talk to one of these folks and they'll help you, or you have any other kind of need. Well, I'm going to close right now. I'm going to try and slip out. If you're visiting with us, meet you out there in the cafe for a minute if you'd like to do that. Wednesday night, Chris's topic will dovetail so much into this, because so many churches today, they don't teach the scripture or the truth of scripture. They teach all kind of crazy business. And it creates a spiritual famine. Chris will talk a little bit about that. That's a sign that Jesus is getting ready to return. So we'll talk about that Wednesday night. A lot of things happening around here. Stay connected with us. If you need prayer, come on. You can begin to come right now. I'm going to pray and we're going to close. Father God, thank you. I pray that the Word of God dwells in us richly. And the Lord, I pray that our worldview, as Adam talked about, God, would not be just like the people around us that don't know you. But God, help our worldview to be based upon the truth of Scripture and to follow you. God, we can't listen to a culture. Our culture tells us all kinds of things and changes its mind continuously. But you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to follow the truth that doesn't change. Help us to follow your ways, we pray. Dismiss us in your great grace, we pray. Thanks, Father. Amen, friends. If you need prayer, come and receive it. If you need to go, God bless you. Hope to see you Wednesday. Stay connected to us. God bless you, friends. Thank you.